Did you have a great day today? What'd you do today? Anybody redwood canopy out there? A couple of hands, brave hands. What about the zip line? Do that? What did you people do today? Did you swimming pool? There's some swimming pool. Who got a nap today? Oh, you're the smartest people in the whole group. Yeah, I take advantage of that as much as you can while you're here. Well, this is, I think, my fifth, sixth time at Mount Hermon. I love this place. I just think God shows up in a special way at this camp, like few other places in my life and I think in families' lives. And so what a privilege to be back again. I wish my wife was here with me. I've got three of the kids, just to reintroduce. We do have seven children. Two of them were adopted as teenagers. They're 25, 22 now. I'll tell you a little bit more about that story as the week goes on. We still have five in the household, though. And when they're all home, it's great, from 7 to 25, and we're dealing with all the issues. So wherever you are as a parent, we sympathize. Except for those of you in diapers, we don't anymore. You're on your own. We are out of those days and don't miss them in it. But it is great to be here, great to have an opportunity. As I thought about this week, I think this is one of the best investments you can make, one of the best vacations you can do as a family and time away with it. There's different ways to get away. I've never done a cruise. Cruisers, anybody here? I personally would like to go on a cruise. My wife thinks every cruise is one wave away from the Poseidon Adventure, so she will not go on a cruise with me. I was thinking about last year. I don't know, did you see the Carnival Cruise Line that went out? And it was supposed to be about a week. Wonderful cruise, new boat, new amenities, everything on it, all the things you would want, the buffets, the water slides, the pools, all the porticoes. And they got out at sea, and one problem, the power went out. Literally, they lost power. And they could maintain enough to keep the boat, you know, afloat. But soon all the systems went out. And so these wonderful rooms that people wanted suddenly became very warm as they were at sea, because there's no air conditioning. And then the plumbing stopped working. And so you had people literally sleeping in hallways because it was too warm until the sewage started backing up and the boat would kind of slosh and here would come the sewage right down the hallway. Stuck at sea 4 days like this. I mean, just the worst vacation is the boat was pulled in. I don't know if you saw the scenes. I mean, these people look like they had been refugees at this point. In one moment, this wonderful thing was reduced to almost a prison. As I thought about it, you know, how quickly something can turn if you take away the power. And I get a little worried about the American church, I'll be honest with you. Because in a lot of ways, we're a lot like those boats. We have everything these days. We have every amenity. We have everything you could ever think of. We can get online on a moment's notice, have the best teaching at your fingertips. But sometimes I think we're losing the power. And when it goes bad, it goes bad in a church. And it can go bad in a marriage. It can go bad in a life. I don't know any one formula for the power, but I know it's related to a couple things. I know you lose power when you start getting away from God's word. That's just a given. But I think there's a second one we don't talk about enough, and I don't think we practice enough anymore, and it's prayer. It's prayer. And as I prayed about this week, and I thought, what could we talk about that actually could be a game changer in our life? I think if we prayed more, it's the power switch. Now, as I say that, I'll just make a confession. I'm not preaching to you as an expert. I wish I was. I've always wanted to be one of those people that, you know, I thought when I became a pastor, you'd kneel in prayer. You hear these stories every so often, you know, I kneeled in prayer and I looked up and 2 hours later, I had been praying and I'd got so caught up in it. My experience is much more, I kneel in prayer and I look up and I'm like, what? 2 minutes? No! It was longer than that, wasn't it, God? I've got friends, they're wonderful prayer warriors. I've got people, they pray for me as diligently. They know things through prayer they couldn't know otherwise. It shocks me at times. Until it happens consistently enough, you realize, no, God speaks to them in prayer. I've read books on it. I read E.M. Bounds. I read Luther. Luther, who said he prayed every day for an hour, except for days when he was really busy. And he would get up and pray for 3 hours. And I tried it, and it didn't work. I did. I mean, I got up, and I was just sleepy all day. It didn't have the same impact. And so I don't say that to discount what I'm going to talk about, because I'm going to preach out of God's Word, and it's so straight and so clear. I say that because I'm a fellow traveler with you. I'm somebody on this journey who I know the importance of prayer, but knowing the importance of prayer and actually practicing it are two different things, guys. Knowing it will not give you the power. But if we will be a people that will come to God and seek Him in prayer, He shows up every time. And the power starts showing up in your life and in your marriage and in your request and in your kids' lives and the things that you hold dear to your heart in ways that you cannot explain otherwise. Turn with me. We're going to live in Jesus' teaching on it in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And I love preaching out of the Sermon on the Mount, because it literally is the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And so I can tell people after this week, you know, how did it go last week? Well, I can tell you they heard the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Jesus did all the heavy lifting, mind you. It's like the guy that played with Michael Jordan. Remember the night he scored 63 points, and one of his teammates scored 2. And they asked him afterwards, how do you think you did? And he said, well, Jordan and I scored 65. You know. I would say, with Jesus and I, we're going to teach on prayer. Pay attention to His words. If you look at it, He backs up a little bit before He dives into the prayer itself. He just teaches us, starting in verse 5. He says, when you pray, and notice He has an assumption there that you're actually going to pray. So when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is, and if you want a word, powerful word that's through this passage, who is in secret. God loves this kind of secret devotion. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first thing Jesus just notes, your prayer and the prayer He's teaching, it's private. It's private. It's your private prayer time with Him. It's a time that it's only between the two of you. And again, He's not against public prayer. There's a time to gather together in prayer. There's time in service. But the core of your prayer life should be private. It should be a time where you can be so free in private to talk like you really talk. You ever been with somebody in prayer? And you gather to go pray, and then they start praying, and they suddenly start channeling a 17th century Puritan. I mean, literally, their voice changed, Father, Thou, and you're like, who are you? You never talk like that. Now, I know they're doing it out of reverence, and so I don't want to pick on it too much. But sometimes if you've not had much experience in prayer and you can see somebody pray like that. When I was a kid, we had this elder prayer in the service every week. It was a good part of the service, except that at some point it became, I think, a competition on the elders who could pray longer and more. And so I remember as a 10-year-old, I would look down the line, oh, here comes the elder prayer. And then you looked which elder was doing it, and you're like, oh, set your clocks. Here we go. And the language sometimes in it would be so lofty. And I walked away going, well, that must be how you pray. And I don't know that I could ever do that. And Jesus just says, no, the core of your prayer life, it starts, one, you're not trying to impress anybody else. You're not praying so somebody can hear you pray. You're praying because you love God so much. And like a real relationship, you want to talk to Him. My wife is away. We've been away. She was out last week, and then I'm out this week. I can't text her enough. You can't talk enough. Why? Because I have to check in with her. That's what I'm supposed to do. No, guys, I love her. I want to do life with her. And Jesus says, God loves you so much. When you pray, don't worry about anybody else. You do it privately for Him. Look at the second thing He says. It's purposeful as well. It's purposeful. He says, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You don't have to, and especially in that tradition, you'll still see it today, where people will say the same lines over and over again. Sometimes as penance, you need to go out and say this phrase so many times. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't just say phrases. Don't get caught into ruts. Don't make something your mantra. It's purposeful when you pray. And then the final thing, and I think this one misses a lot, especially for me from the Bible church tradition or evangelical tradition more. Notice Jesus says just at the beginning of verse 9, pray then like this. And I would say it's patterned. He's actually trying to teach us a pattern of how to pray. Everything in this sermon is to teach His followers, teach His disciples what His kingdom looks like and how you do life. And He doesn't even make the assumption that we do a lot of times. Who sat down and taught you how to pray? I mean, maybe you like me. You grew up in the church. Anybody ever just kind of walk with you and go, let me tell you what, or did you just, you're supposed to learn it on your own? And as a kid, I just thought the only real prayers were spontaneous ones. That's the only real kind of authentic prayers. You just kind of, whatever came into your head, whatever came to you. And it may be one of the reasons we struggle so much with private prayer, because the problem with me, you know, Libby said it this morning, if you got a little bit of ADD going on, a lot comes into your head. And so you're trying to pray, and then your brain goes over here and here and here. And I think we convince ourselves, there are so many people walking around who have told themselves, I'm not really a prayer person. That's those special people. I think the problem is we just didn't learn some of the right patterns of how to do it, or actually take Jesus at His words. So I think our prayer life a little bit is like how I dance. Now, this may surprise some of you. I'm not a very good dancer. I know. Some of you are going, that man has to be a good dancer. No, I'm really not. I'm not. Much to my wife's chagrin. I'm not a very good dancer. Some of you are sitting there going, well, it's just wrong for pastors to dance. And you're really right, not morally, but you're really right on a lot of levels. It is wrong for most pastors too. When I dance, this is what it looks like. We'll go to a party sometimes and, you know, get out there. I've got just kind of a few moves. You know, I got this thing, you know. This white man trying to keep up with the beat there. You know, I don't have much. I really don't. If I'm really into it, I'll bite my lips on, you know. You know, that's got it. And then, you know, I might throw in this till my wife looks at me like, no one does that anymore, so we'll stop that and we'll kind of, you know, robot. And here's the problem, though. About 5 minutes into it, it never fails. 5 minutes into it, you know, I've been doing this for about 5 minutes. I'm out of moves. And I'm kind of done. I'll give Lee the look like, hey, as this song ends, I'm going to dance over here. I'm out. I'm just done. Now, is dancing a bad thing? No, it's wonderful if you know what you're doing. It really is. See, I think a lot of you pray just like I dance. You really want to pray, and you get, okay, dear Lord, thank you for today. Help Aunt Molly's gallbladder. And, be with the missionaries over there. You kind of go through your few moves. And about 5 minutes in, what happens? You're done. I don't have anything else. And you kind of get up and convince yourself, I guess I'm just not one of those prayer people. What if Jesus knew this about us? What if instead of giving us a nice prayer that we sing at funerals or we use it when we need everybody in the church to stand up and say the same thing at the same time, so we all pray it aloud. What if he actually meant it was a way to pattern our prayers and learn about prayer and learn about him? Look at the pattern. We're going to walk through it this week. I'll go ahead and give you the application now for the week. Usually you wait to the end, but I want you to get the application. Here's what I want you to do this week, because there's no better place to do it. At some point, I want every day, would you get alone for just a few minutes and spend some time in the Lord's Prayer and pray through it line by line and just stop after each line. Let it be your prompt that directs you to God. And here's the great thing. When your brain starts going other directions and you don't have anything left for that line, just go to the next one and pray that line and let it lead you. And then go to the next one. I've been using this prayer for 6 months now just to shape and pattern my prayers this year, because I wanted to get better at prayer. And I thought there was no better person to learn from than Jesus. And he actually said to disciples, oh, if you want to know how to pray, pray like this. And I tell you, folks, it's amazing what it's done to increase my ability to pray. So I invite you, if you do nothing else for this week, every day, for a few minutes, will you spend time in prayer? Now, what I want us to do is every night, we want to look through the prayer so that we can grow in our understanding of it, grow in our appreciation of it, so that that time in prayer is richer. Look how he starts the prayer. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. That first line, our Father. And when he said it, there had to be a sense. Now for us, we've heard it so much, we don't think twice about it. But for the audience, they had to hear it and go, did he just say what I thought he said? Did he just tell us to approach God, Yahweh, who we don't even say his name out loud, and to approach him as Abba, Daddy in some terms, or Dad? We could talk to God like that? Relate to God like that? See, if you look through the Old Testament, God is referred to as the father of people only 14 times. And usually it's always in the context of the nation. He's the father of the nation. So they thought of it nationally. In fact, the only one that really was referred to as the son of God in the Old Testament was the king, the Davidic kingship. And here Jesus comes, and the Sermon on the Mount is so radical because it's he said, repent, because my kingdom's at hand. So let me tell you what my kingdom's like. Let me tell you how it's going to turn the world upside down. Let me tell you what it's going to do. It's going to be the kind of relationship that individuals, when you pray now, can go to God, Yahweh, King of the universe. And when you start that prayer, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, let me tell you how to pray to my Father. No, he knew what he was going to accomplish on the cross and this invitation. Let me tell you how to pray to our Father. Guys, don't lose what that means. Don't lose the invitation of it. Don't lose the impact of how even in our prayer lives, everything about Christianity is different than any other religion. Even in the way that we talk to our God is different than any other religion can. Study them. Study their God. Study that relationship. That he's not a distant force. That he's not this nirvana. That he's not the judge that is waiting. That he's actually a father that has invited you into a relationship through grace, a relationship that we have a hard time even comprehending, so much so Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit, spurring us on to understand that we truly are children of God. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's not like anyone else. When we pray, the beginning of our prayer is a celebration of grace. and a declaration of love. I remember right after 9/11, with a few other pastors, we met with some Muslim leaders in our community. And part of it, we just wanted a peaceful meeting, talk together, talk about some of our differences. And I'll never forget, as we were talking about grace and talking about the gospel and the differences of what we believe, one of the guys finally said, he goes, I just can't stand it when you say we can't do it. We can't do enough. That we can't earn it. He said, it's, and this is a Middle Eastern gentleman, he said, it's un-American. In America, you can do anything you put your mind to. I said, yeah, not in this relationship. And he said, I don't like this father that you talk about. He said, Allah is a much better God. And I said, well, describe it to me. And he said, well, what kind of father punishes his own children like that for something he didn't even do? He said, tell me, if your son had a neighbor boy over and he broke a lamp in your house, do you walk in the room and just punish your child? Just take it out on him? And I said, well, it's a little bit simplistic in your illustration. He said, no, that's what you teach. You teach that kind of father. I said, well, let's go back to your story then. What if the neighbor boy did break my lamp? What if he did even more than that? And when I walk in the room, this kid is destitute. He can't pay for it. And my son steps forward and says, I'll pay for him because I love him. In fact, we will not only pay for it, we'll adopt him. We'll make him part of the family. See, that's what my God has done. I said, your God, you know how your story plays out? The father walks in and he takes that poor destitute kid and he says, you're going to pay that debt off the rest of your life. And five times a day, you better come to me and honor me and you better make a pilgrimage and you better give your alms and you better learn this and you better do that. And that kid never knows for the rest of his life if he's ever paid it until he dies. That's what your God does. He said, well, you're right. This story is a little simplistic. I'm not picking on Islam. Guys, it's true of any other religion. You have to earn it. You have to pay for it. You never know where you stand until the end. You hope you've done enough. Unless you have a God who loves you so much that from the very beginning he says, no, I want to adopt you. You're mine. You're my child. And when we talk every day, you know how I want you to greet me? You don't have to grovel in front of me because I'm a king, and I am a king. You don't have to check in like I'm the boss. You don't have to be afraid, even. You get to come to me and call me Dad. Abba, Father. Now, I know a lot of us struggle with this on a personal level. For some of you, the struggle is you've not been adopted into that family. You don't know Jesus that way. And I want to encourage you, if you're here, and maybe you came this week, maybe you came with family, maybe you came with your doubts, maybe you don't know why you're here. But you know you've not been adopted like that. Everything I'm talking about, it always feels like you understand it, but it's not quite there. You've never experienced that. Could I just encourage you, until you take that step and receive the gift of what Christ is giving, until you receive that adoption, all of this will ultimately just frustrate you because you can try so hard even in Christianity, but you can't get there without His grace. And if God's working in your heart, if you need somebody safe to talk to, this is a great place. I'd love to talk to you. I don't know you. Or anybody on staff, Dave, Lisa, anybody that's here. Libby would talk to you. That's why we're here. And so I would just encourage you, if you're here and you've not experienced that, just pull somebody aside, and I promise it's a non-judgmental conversation. Nobody's trying to sell you anything. We just want to tell you about what Jesus has done and how you could experience it. For others, it's hard even as believers to relate to God as Father because we had such damaged relationships with our Father. And so coming to God as Father, instead of it being this warm, connecting, immediate experience, there's a lot of wounds that are there. I've experienced that. My dad, Steve Lundy, is from L.A., and he married a Southern girl. My dad had a lot of problems. He was a follower of Jesus, but he had a lot of issues. He struggled with affairs, struggled with homosexuality, had a nervous breakdown from it. Didn't do a lot of things in life that you would go, oh man, very successful. But he was a good dad, and he loved us. And when I was 6 years old, I remember praying to receive Christ with my dad right next to me. And later that same summer, I remember my dad getting in a pickup truck, and he was driving across country back from Memphis to L.A. to move the family, and he was in a single car wreck and was killed. And from 6 to the next 4 or 5 years, it was no dad. And then my mom remarried, and my stepfather didn't know how to be a dad. And they went through a hard marriage, ultimately led in divorce. You grow up in that environment, and you know you don't have a dad that's there to teach you how to play baseball, and you don't have a dad that teaches you how to do things in life. And I learned pretty quickly I was supposed to be the responsible one in the family and the self-reliant one in the family. I was the good kid. Now, my wife hears my stories. She came from an actual functional family. And so she was like, you were not a good kid. Just in comparison, you were a good kid. But I was a good kid in our household. I was responsible. And I was a believer all those years. But I got to be honest, it's hard to relate to death. God is Father. I don't know what that looks like. And so somewhere along the way, it was easy for me in my Christian life to be the good kid and be responsible. And God as Father is happy with me if I've done what I'm supposed to do. And if I've messed up, okay, I better get my act together before we can be close again. It doesn't sound too much different from those other religions, does it? And yet as a pastor over the years, I've met a lot of people. That's how they live every day with God. I remember one guy, Benny, came down after a sermon, and he said, you know, I hear you talking about having a close relationship with God. He goes, man, I want that, but I just won't do that to my family. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah, I'm not going to do that to my wife and kids. Be close to God. I said, I'm not tracking here how being close to God is bad for them. And he goes, oh, it is. So I said, well, come meet with me. We met, and I said, Benny, tell me your story. And he grew up a pastor's kid. Real strict household. Real, no grace. Bad story. At some point, I said, Benny, just describe your dad. Three words, three phrases, real quick, top of your head. Describe your dad. He said, well, my dad loved me. He loved me. But man, he's strict. Man, he had a standard. You couldn't live up to his standard. He was always watching. Always waiting for you to screw up. We kept talking, and a few minutes later, we turned the conversation to our spiritual lives and where we were. And just as I said, Benny, real quick, top of your head, describe God. Three phrases, real quick. And he said, well, God loves me. I know he loves me. But man, he's holy. I mean, he is so strict. He goes, he's always watching you. And as soon as he said it, it was like the light bulb went off. I said, Benny, no wonder you don't want to be close to God. I'm not inviting you to be close to Him. What Dad was.
I can't change that. But don't let that cloud you and keep you from experiencing the kind of Father that He is. See, there's two ways to get far from God. There's two ways to run from your Father. And Libby told it so beautifully this morning about that young brother who rebelled and ran far away until finally life broke him so much that he was willing to come home. And God, as a father, remember the picture of it? It's a father that'll pick up his robes and run to him. But you know, there was another one in the story. Like the Sunday school teacher who's telling her class, she said, you know, there was one in the story that was not happy about that. One in the story who was very upset the brother had come home. Do you know who that is? One little girl said, the fatted calf. Which was true. Now, notice, remember the story ends. It doesn't end just with the celebration of the one brother. But the older brother, the one who was good, did all the right stuff. But he wasn't any closer to the Father. In fact, I've seen it as a pastor. People that really run hard from God but come back, they find it easier to embrace that love and celebrate it than the ones who kept their nose clean and they did all the right stuff. And they think God owes them some. And the story ends, and the Father's looking at that brother. He says, you're going to come on into the party? You're going to come celebrate life and love and family and what this relationship's about? Are you going to stay out in the cold? Because you think God or life or something owes you something. Guys, it took having children for me to really understand what it meant for God to be my Father. We went through 9 years of infertility. Now, you look at our household now, all these kids. There was a day, though, where every month we were crying. And when it stretches on, you know, you go a few years into infertility, but when it goes on, you hit the 5-year mark, and then you go to the experts, and you go through the stuff, and you're crying. And doctors don't have really good explanations for us. And at some point, I had this fear. I was scared to tell Lee. I thought maybe God didn't want to give us kids because I'd be a bad father since I'd never had one. And it scared me. And I'll never forget when, after all that, that one pregnancy test out of the hundreds before that's positive. And you go, wait, we can't be reading this. Let's go do it again. And again. And at Baylor Hospital, when they brought that baby girl and they placed her in my arms, and I remember wrapping my arms around her and looking down at her. And I didn't know I could love like that. I mean, it bordered on idolatry. Really, I had to check my heart. It did. But I remember looking at her and saying, I will love you the rest of your life, no matter what. And in that moment, God said, that's exactly how I feel about you. Will you let me love you like that? Will you stop trying to earn it? And stop trying to work so hard for something I've already done and we could experience? Guys, what if prayer every day, instead of being this thing I'm supposed to do and have to do, what if it was a reconnection every day with Dad? What if it was time to just come to him and just let him be dad and express, you're my dad? And not just any father, our father who's in heaven. I mean, we're not just talking about a nice guy who loves you. We're talking about the king of the universe. We're talking about the most powerful person, being, greatest thought. We're talking about something, one that we can't even get our arms around and comprehend. That's your father. And every day, he wants us to come to him and not grovel, but come and just our father, dad. Experience that. That combination of his love and that intimacy with his power. Our Father, oh, who's in heaven? Whoa. That's a pretty powerful way to start, isn't it? I remember back, or don't remember, I was born in 67, but reading about the Kennedy White House. If you know anything about the early 60s, very tense time on the planet Earth. Cuban Missile Crisis, all the things that were going on in the world. The most powerful spot on the planet, Oval Office. And heads of state, and cabinet officials, and congressmen, and senators, people would wait for just a few minutes to just to go into that office and have a few minutes with the most powerful man on the planet. Except every so often, this little bitty boy would come running in, and nobody would stop him. And he had the audacity to actually push the door open and go in, and sometimes even just sit on the president's lap. See, his name was John Kennedy. And being his son made all the difference. Guys, isn't it awesome that the king of the universe could have set it up any way and he would have been more than fair? I mean, embrace that. Any way he wanted to relate to us would have been more than fair, more than gracious. But he said, no, why don't we have a father-child relationship? And if you went to God and you said, God, I'd love to talk to you, and he said, all right, I can work you in a month for 10 minutes. Because that's what powerful people do. Let me see when I can get you on the calendar. What is it you want to meet about? Because I might have someone else, you know, Gabriel, one of the others, they can take care of this one. That's what people do on our planet, don't they? And the more powerful you are, the less access. Except in Christianity. The most powerful gives unlimited access to his kids. Why don't we do this more? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think if you start with that kind of intimacy, you can't help but end up praising him. You can't help but just taking just some time and go, God, you are awesome. God, I don't know why you love me this much, but you do. And I just want to praise you. Would you take some time this week? And when I call you to go pray, I just, if you did nothing else this week, if you never got to the other lines, but you just spent some time with Dad and experienced Dad. Now, in our house, we have a big brown chair, and everybody knows it's Dad's chair. I mean, if you're in the big brown leather chair and Dad walks up, you know, I don't even have to say anything. It's good to be Dad sometimes. I love that chair. It's my favorite chair because I love to get up early in the morning, get a good, strong cup of coffee, get in the Word, just spend some time alone with God. And in our previous house, I loved where the chair was situated because I could see right up the stairs. And I loved throughout the morning watching little sets of feet make their way out of bed. I've got one. He's an early riser, always has been, so I know he'll be first. But then I see them one by one as they get out of bed. And they know the routine. You get up. No, you got to come down to the brown chair. You got to come see me. And when they come to the chair, I promise you, they don't come to the chair and say, "Did you clean up your room? Are you ready for today? Have you done what you're supposed to?" No, that's not why they come. In fact, there's just one purpose. It dawned on me a few years ago that the only time I really asked my children to look me in the face was when I was disciplining them, especially the little guys. You know, they're doing something, and I'd say, "Look at me. Look at me. No, you look at me." And one time I was saying it, and I was like, "Whoa, is that the only time I demand them to look at me? When I'm talking like that?" So I stop them just every day. And I'll tell them, "Look at me. Hey, no, eyeball." And they know the drill enough now. They go, "I know, Dad. You love me." No. You got to hear it again. See, I love the brown chair. Because every day, it's one of my highlights. Is come down here, just give me a hug. Just let me tell you I love you. And if they need to clean their room, I'll point that out. We'll get to those things. But that's not why I want to meet with them. Guys, I'm just an earthly dad. You don't think God and His capacity to love wants to meet with you and me that much more? Wants to experience every day with us? What would it look like in our prayer lives before we rush into the request? Before we rush into everything that's wrong? We stopped in prayer and just focused on what's right. He's my dad. I'm his child. He loves me. I love him. And I just want to take a minute and just tell him how awesome he is. Why don't you take a moment right where you are and just bow. Just bow your heads in prayer. Now, I'm going to just ask you just for a moment. Would you pray and unlike other prayers you might do and immediately jump into, here's all I want you to pray. Is just tell him, "Dad, I love you." And I know you love me. Help me embrace that love. Teach me how to express that love. Grow me that I could be the kind of child who loves to talk to you like this. Father, that's my prayer for every one of us here. That you would just grow us. I confess, so many days I don't even know how to love you. So would you teach me how to do it more? And I certainly don't know how to just relish and receive your love the way I should. So grow my capacities to do that more. Lord, I thank you that in all the ways you could have set up this relationship, you adopted us. You placed your Spirit within us who testifies to our heart, "This is true. You are Abba, Father." Your Son was willing, in order for us to be adopted into this family, to sacrifice everything. So I come to you as Father, and I praise you, and I thank you for the sacrifice of the Son, and I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place. You are awesome, God, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.